This morning, our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark. That's the second book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark. And it's at the very beginning in chapter 2. It'll be verses 1 through 12. And as you turn there, you have to say, serendipitously this year, Lent began on Valentine's Day. And Lent leads us and helps us get ready for Easter. And Easter is the day before April Fool's. And so in light of this, our Lenten series is called Foolish Love. After all, Lent leads us to the cross. And the cross is God's act of love. And to the world, the cross is foolishness. To the world, God's love is foolish. Yet today, let's find out how God's foolish love forgives. Follow along with me here, Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. After a few days, Jesus went back to Capernaum, and the people heard that he was at home. And so many gathered that there was no longer space, not even near the door. And Jesus was speaking the word to them. And some people arrived, and four of them were bringing to him a man who was paralyzed. And they couldn't carry him through the crowd, so they tore off a part of the roof above where Jesus was. And when they had made an opening, they lowered the mat on which the paralyzed man was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Child, your sins are forgiven." Some legal experts were sitting there muttering among themselves, "Why does he speak this way? He's insulting God. Only the one God can forgive sins." And Jesus immediately recognized what they were discussing, and he said to them, "Why do you fill your minds with these questions? Which is easier, to say to a paralyzed person, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your bed, and walk'? But so you will know that the human one has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And Jesus raised him up, and right away he picked up his mat and walked out in front of everybody. And they were all amazed and praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, your foolishness confounds the wise. So may we be fools for you and discover the power of your love in our salvation. Amen. One day they came and they conquered and they destroyed his home. And Jonah would never forget what these savages did to his family, his friends, and his homeland. The mighty empire of Assyria rose to prominence and power as one of the first nations to ever offer free trade among the populace. And as their wealth did, so did their political influence among their neighbors, and then their military power. And so for nearly 700 years, this empire expanded across Mesopotamia. And their great capital, Nineveh, captured God's attention. For their evil ways, their greed, their hatred, their violence, their inhospitality, God pronounced judgment. Yet being a merciful and just God, the Lord offered them a warning. Choosing a prophet to speak on their behalf, God sent Jonah. Except Jonah remembered the Assyrians, and he hated the Ninevites. He didn't struggle with forgiveness. He wanted revenge. And instead of seeing and seeking God's mercy, he wanted God's wrath. And there was no way he would warn them. Let them all burn, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he runs in the opposite direction, taking a ship out to sea. Yet even there, he couldn't escape God's presence. He couldn't escape God's call. And the ship runs into a fierce storm. And narrowly escaping shipwreck disaster, Jonah realizes this is God beckoning him to turn around, and he convinces his shipmates to throw him overboard to save the ship. And so in the violent storm waters, the likelihood of drowning wasn't enough when a giant fish comes up and swallows him. And it's from inside the fish, Jonah cries out and he repents. And God rescues him from the fish when the fish spits him up on the shore. And again, God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh. And so for 3 days, like a harbinger of death, Jonah rucks through the broadways and alleyways of Nineveh's metropolis to the cadence of God's impending judgment. 40 days until doom. 40 days until your destruction. They have the length of the season of Lent to repent. And as Jonah's hatred overflows, there is no kindness or humility in his words. In fact, he hopes that they will ignore him. But miraculously, the king receives Jonah's message and hears his call to repentance, and he orders all the city for 40 days, both humans and animals, to fast and to wear sackcloth and to cover their head in ashes as a symbol of repentance. Meanwhile, Jonah heads outside the city and he watches from a distance, waiting for the 4th of July finale that would be the city's annihilation. And I can imagine the smirk on his face as he sat there under the tree in the shade, awaiting to watch their punishment. Except it doesn't come. And Jonah is furious. In fact, he throws a temper tantrum right there. And when God asks, why are you so angry? Jonah says, come on, Lord. You know why. Because I know that you're a merciful and compassionate God. That you're faithful and full of love. And I know you wouldn't destroy them if I came. That's why I didn't want to be here. I would rather die. Let me die. God said, Jonah, you have more patience and pity for the plants than you do for people. And these people, even though they don't know their left from their right or right from wrong, good from bad or evil, I still care about them. God still cares about them. And the prophet's story is a teaching moment for all the world about the mercy of God. That we all need forgiveness. And forgiveness and mercy is God's to give. But what's more is that God desires for his people, for us, for you and I, to become more like him. In fact, through the prophet Jeremiah, God says, I will make a new covenant. I will put my law within them. I will write my law upon their heart. And they shall know me, and all the people will know me as the Lord. And I will forgive them and remember their sins no more. And then Jesus brings the words of the prophet to life. And he challenges our understanding of forgiveness and God's mercy. As one day he's in his home, in the home base of Capernaum, and he's surrounded by a crowd of people, including religious lawyers and leaders, people who know the law, experts of the law, who kept track of sins like a rap sheet and held them against people to get their way. No one was safe from their judgment. And they're all gathered around Jesus to where no one else can get in, when suddenly Jesus is interrupted by someone tearing a hole in the roof of the house he's renting. These interlopers, friends, lower another friend of theirs down to the ground right in front of Jesus. And at his feet, the man just lies there on the mat with the hole in the ceiling. And sunlight is literally coming through the roof. And I'm wondering if Jesus is thinking, the landlord didn't approve of the skylight. But I'm also wondering what's going through the other people's minds. What did this man do? What was his sin that caused him to be paralyzed? It was a common misconception back then, just like it is today, that when something is wrong with someone, we often wonder what they did to deserve it. What sin did they commit? Maybe it was the sin of stupidity. Or maybe there was something more serious, and this was God's way of punishing them. But also, what is Jesus going to do now? They soon realize the reality of Jesus is completely different from where they're coming from. That Jesus is less concerned with what the man did and more concerned with restoring him. And just like you and I, this paralyzed man was a sinner. He needs forgiveness, yet that had nothing to do with his physical condition. But more importantly, Jesus offers him forgiveness. He didn't ask. As far as I can tell, the man laying there on the mat, he didn't say anything. He's just lying there at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus forgives him. How often are we too proud to lie at the feet of Jesus? How often are we too shy to help bring our friends to the feet of Jesus? How often are we like those religious experts making a judgment call on who can be forgiven or saved or even healed? How often are we the ones grumbling about who God should punish instead of forgive? How often are we like Jonah? Jesus responds to their cynicism and doubt. Because he knows that physical healing and spiritual healing are linked, and to them, to people in that day, when God restored you spiritually, he also restored you physically. But disregarding their bad theology, we read what Jesus does next. He says, "Stand up, take up your mat, and go home." And the man is healed. The man is forgiven. And he's healed. But later, Jesus would say, "I assure you that human beings will be forgiven for everything, for all sins and insults of every kind, because this is the nature of God." Despite who we think deserves it, despite how we think someone should receive it, Jesus doesn't play by our rules. He operates within the kingdom of God, where physical healing and spiritual cleansing are free to whomever he wants. And he wants us all. And the man on the mat, he needed forgiveness. And his friends on the roof and the people gathered around, they needed forgiveness. They needed to hear forgiveness. They needed to see forgiveness. So Jesus offered forgiveness. And in our journey to be like Jesus, we must do the same. Whether someone has hurt us or abandoned us or left us out in the cold, maybe they tossed us to the wolves or made life difficult or intentionally harmed us, or maybe they threw us under the bus and got in the bus and backed up over us and ran over us again. Whatever it was, we must forgive them. That doesn't mean we say it's okay. It doesn't mean we forget. It doesn't mean we allow them to do it again. It means we forgive. And forgiveness is letting go of a situation. It means not needing to have control of it. It means that we don't have to replay it and relive it over and over. And we don't have to keep that list of wrongdoings and hold it over their head. The consequences of not forgiving is toxic to us. It's toxic to our heart and to our mind and to our body and to our soul. It makes living life more difficult. It clouds our thinking. It increases our stress hormones. But worst of all, it hinders our ability to receive God's forgiveness. I mean, every week and just now, just a few moments ago, we prayed asking God to forgive us as we forgive others. And if we haven't forgiven others, how can we ask for God's forgiveness? How many of us are keeping someone on the mat? How many of us hold the power to forgive someone, yet instead of following the example of Jesus, we follow the example of Jonah. Someone wronged you. You need to forgive them. Forgiveness is difficult. It's a struggle. It requires work. And forgiveness is countercultural. And the world around us doesn't get it because it prides itself on holding grudges and seeking revenge. And we don't want to forgive. We even struggle with accepting God's forgiveness for ourselves. Yet God's foolish love forgives us right where we are. God forgives you right where you are. And that's the message of the cross. And Lent leads us to the cross. And if Lent is about repentance, then our part, our act of repentance, is our need to forgive. So as we make our way to the cross, in a world that shuns forgiveness and holds on to hate, we get to be the countercultural people. Even when the world thinks it's foolish, because the foolish message of the cross is one of forgiveness. It's one that God offers us and that we can offer to others when we forgive. It's an offer of healing. So let's be like Jesus and offer ourselves and someone else, someone that needs it, healing today. Amen.